Scripture this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 50. First, we will read the law of our Lord from Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Isaiah chapter 50. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, all they shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. So far we read God's holy word. Let us now come before the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon our gathering this morning. Dear congregation and children, I wonder how many of us, I think perhaps all, at one point or another have walked around when it has been totally dark. And perhaps some of us have even been in caves where they may have the lights on as they're taking you through. And just to give you a sense of what total darkness is, they turn off the lights. And that's even darker than when you are standing outside at night, when there may be some of the stars in the sky. It's pitch black. Now, we know that when we walk in darkness, there are dangers which we certainly could encounter. And often even we make the dangers that we imagine in our minds that we could see in the light bigger in our imaginations when we are walking in the dark. And we have that too with children who, when you might put them to bed at night and they are somewhat afraid of the dark, and they become all the more afraid. The sounds and the shapes they see become all the greater in their imaginations. And there are times when we are walking in the dark that we perhaps would stumble and trip over something that we would not normally do in the light. Now, while all of this is explaining what it would be to walk in darkness naturally, there is, of course, that darkness which is often referred to in the Scriptures. Those who walk in spiritual darkness, they too can be afraid, and many times are more afraid than the actual dangers that are present. And it's particularly so that the Scriptures set before us this darkness which every man and woman and child who comes into this world is born in. It is the blackness of which you could imagine is in the cave. There's no light. When it comes to relationship, when it comes to knowing the living God. But there can come in the lives of the children of God who have tasted something of the light, who have seen something of the spiritual light that comes through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, who again come to the place where they sense and feel darkness. And they even perhaps can stumble and fall. And particularly, there may be those who do not understand that the ways of the Lord can also be through the way of darkness. And such souls become anxious and fearful. And they focus on their darkness rather than on God's promise, who has promised to carry them through the darkness. And there are times when they begin to ask themselves questions. Where am I? How did I get in this place that I now find myself in? Is this really consistent with what it means to be a child of God? What's happening? I feel alone. I feel cold and empty. Have I really repented of my sin? Have I really seen the light of God? Have I escaped the darkness of my sin? And if so, why is it then again so dark? Where is this firmer joy that I thought to have experienced? Is it perhaps the sparks of my own imagination, of my own light that I thought to have received? Where is now the loving kindness of God which you seem to have tasted? Was it all imagination? And the beginning of the way of spiritual life can be difficult in this way, and even after in the way of spiritual life. They begin to question themselves. And what is even worse, sometimes there may be a questioning of the very truth of God Himself. And Satan comes with his suggestions, and our own flesh also with the temptations to put away that which we have followed until that point of God and what we have believed in His Word. And we begin to believe the lie rather than the truth which God sets before us. And I want to look this morning, as we have read together from Isaiah 50,
particularly verse 10, but also briefly at verse 11. And I read these words again. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Our theme is the remedy for a God-fearer presently walking in darkness. That's seen particularly in verse 10. I want to first look at his character described and also compared to that of one who is truly in darkness and does not fear God. And secondly, we want to see his darkness remedied. So the remedy for a God-fearer presently walking in darkness, with two thoughts. First, his character described and compared, and secondly, his darkness remedied. Dear congregation, as we look at our text this morning, we need to have a good understanding of who is speaking and who is being spoken about. In particular, the second group is important because there may be those even here today, or certainly have been those in the past, who have placed themselves in either verse 10 or verse 11, and they have no warrant, no reason to have done so. There's obviously two groups of people mentioned here by Isaiah, and in reality we see it is the Lord himself who is speaking to us. There is in verse 50, it talks about, thus saith the Lord. And throughout these center section chapters in Isaiah, we see that it is the servant of Jehovah, who is the Messiah, who is coming, who is speaking to us through the mouth of his servant, Isaiah. And he is making a distinction here in verses 10 and 11 about two people who are walking in darkness. In verse 10, there is a description of the one who is walking in darkness, but he fears, we read, feareth the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant. But then there are those in verse 11 who obviously also are walking in darkness, because it describes them as those who are kindling a fire, compassing themselves about with sparks. God says, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks you have kindled. So the implication is that there are also another group of people also walking in darkness. But they have made their own light, and they are content with the light which they have made. And the question we must ask ourselves throughout this morning is this. To which of these two groups of people do we find ourselves associating with? To which do we belong? Now, I understand that there are those indeed among us yet who are still in spiritual darkness. You have never seen, never experienced, never known the light of which is going to be spoken of. This light which comes from the Word of God. The light that comes from the Son of God, who is the light that has come into this world. Sure, you may have some spiritual understanding and some spiritual light, so-called. You read the Scriptures, as all people who have the Scriptures do. You listen to the sermons. And so there's some, we could say, degree, perhaps, of light that you might have. But you have never truly come to the light. You have never truly believed in the light that you might be saved. And now these people may even talk to you about darkness. They may even describe to you their path of life as being a path of darkness. They will even perhaps say to you, I have no light. And yet, rather than saying of themselves, I'm really pictured here in verse 11, they try to imagine themselves to belong to those in verse 10. They think, perhaps, that fearing the Lord simply means that they do the things that they think outwardly God is expecting of them. And they forget that their heart is not right with God. They imagine to have some kind of light. And it's not the light that has come into this world, but some light really that they have put together and a little bit of kindling of their own. A little good work here, a little doing of this service there. But God is saying that's not what He's talking about. And that's not sufficient for eternity. And perhaps you are one of these. You're praying. You're reading the Scriptures. All what God commands us to do, and all good indeed. But in and of themselves, it is not sufficient for eternity. You maybe say you are seeking, and that God's light has not yet shone on you. Yet, all these, while they claim to fear God, do not have that true fear of the Lord, as we read of in verse 10. And it's evidenced often by the fact that such a person can continue on from year to year to year. And there's no progress in the light. But it remains darkness. And there is a misunderstanding of a true and proper view of the fear of God. And obeying the voice of His servant. And that particularly is what ought to strike home to those who are yet in spiritual darkness. You see, it is this word that comes to us every day again that is calling us to repentance and faith. These are the very clear commands, along with all the others that God gives to us. These are the very clear commands. And when we go on in unbelief, which is one of the greatest sins, we must not suppose ourselves to be walking in the light or have seen the light. We walk in darkness. The fear of God, which we find in verse 10 in our text, you will find in the Scriptures as being describing one who has that heart of fear and awe as a child to his parent. That's the kind of fear that is spoken of here as well. A filial fear. One who, yes, will fear his parent because he knows that his parent will discipline him for his wrongdoings and his sins. But also one that feels he may look to his parent, that trusts his father, that would want to obey and not offend his father. That's the kind of fear that is spoken of here. The one whom Isaiah and the servant of the Lord describe is so much different than the one who is mentioned in verse 11. And so the question must be asked, do you, do I, fear God? Do we obey the voice of His servant? And that's the first question we are faced with, and we each must give an answer to this question. In other words, if we are going to answer that question with a yes, then we will have known and have experienced and tasted something of what it was and has been to be in darkness. And the darkness of which I am speaking then is the separation that we are by nature from God. The darkness with which each of us are born into this world, and as we walk and as we live separate from God. We live doing what we want, what we desire, what we think is pleasing to our flesh and ourselves. That's walking in darkness, separated from God. But such a soul who has known the light, who fears the Lord, has come to know this darkness. To one degree or another, because it is the Spirit through the Word that teaches souls these truths so that it might draw them and drive them to Christ. And such souls have been taught this darkness, this sin of their heart by the Holy Spirit through the Word. They have learned the pollution of their souls, that they are walking in spiritual darkness. And when the gospel is proclaimed to them, they come to see, their eyes growing open, that they are without God in this world. They are walking in darkness. They are tripping up at every hand, following their own pleasures, their own evil heart's desires. Paul says to the Ephesians, "For you, Ephesians, were sometimes darkness." They were darkness. He doesn't even say you were walking in darkness or that you experienced darkness. He says you were darkness. But now, are you light in the Lord? Walk as children of light. You see, those who are fearers of God, who seek to obey the voice of His servant, are those who have come to understand to some degree their darkness, their being separated from God. And when the gospel through the Spirit has come to open their eyes, they have heard the Word of God, they have been drawn to the light, because the gospel in Christ is light. They have come to confess their darkness, their sin, and they have laid hold by the grace of God upon Christ, who is the light, who is shining through the gospel, which they have heard, through which they are saved. Now, not all of those who are fearers of God and seek to obey the voice of His servant are able to tell you specifically the day and the hour in which this light suddenly shone or began to shine. Such as Paul on the way to Damascus. He could tell you the hour, the manner in which it happened, and precisely when it happened. There are some who can indeed do that. God leads His people in this very similar way. But there are many others also, as we read through the Scriptures, that this light is like the dawning of a day. Just this morning is up before dawn and it's dark outside. And as you witness the light beginning to shine, and even right now, with the amount of clouds that are outside, you don't see the sun, but you witness the evidence of the light. It's shining. And so it can be in spiritual life also. There may be those who, either from their very youth or even later in life, who have been taught the doctrines of the Word of God, come slowly and gradually by the Spirit through the Word to a greater understanding of the shining of the light of Christ in their lives. And by the grace of God, they are looking more and more into Christ and fleeing from sin more and more. And when they hear the voice of Christ in the gospel, they rejoice. You see, it's this voice which they hear that they come to discern and to know, the one that has called them from darkness to light, the Good Shepherd. This is the fear of God. They have heard Him, and it's not simply the voice of a man, but the voice of the living God. And there is a fear of this God in their heart. Not, I need to do this and I need to do that or else I am condemned, but a fear of offending such a God who has shed His light abroad in their heart. A fear of offending such a God who has rescued them from such depth of sin. There is humility, there is surrender in this fear and worship of the living God. And if we have come to know something of the love of God in our hearts, then we know something of this light that is not something we have kindled of our own making, but it is the light that sheds abroad in our soul the love of God and a peace that passes understanding. A peace where there was turmoil, where there was conflict, and now is the peace of God. Peace towards such a one as a vile, black wretch. That God, who is holy and just, would look upon such a one as I am. And we wonder, we stand amazed in awe at this God, and we fear Him. And the heart desire of those who are born again is to obey His voice. The question is then, are you one of these fearers? Do you obey the voice of His servant, the Messiah, Christ? We need to conclude from this, though we are talking about what can indeed happen in the life of one who has come to the light and now experiences darkness, we must not presume that this is a present condition of all the children of God. Indeed, there are many of the children of God who at this very moment walk in the light of the Word by the Spirit of God. We must not conclude this is the normal condition for believers. We ought to understand that this indeed can be and is the experience of many. And we can say perhaps at one point or time in the other of the life of the child of God, something they all experience to some measure. Now there indeed are causes for which we can make ourselves and place ourselves in our own darkness. And that's not what Christ is setting forth here. There can be those who remain in such darkness of soul and spiritual life, even though they have tasted something of the light, because perhaps the preaching they hear does not lift up Christ. And God's Word is neglected in its study and meditation. Prayer in the closet is left off. And there is a backsliding, which is the sin of the child of God. And that brings darkness. There is languishing and travail in darkness. There may be cases also when even one of the best of the children of God, though they have walked in the light, have fallen as David into grievous sin, which brings darkness upon their soul. There are also those, as we read in our text, who live at times, and some even, as a forefather put it, they travel most of their way to heaven by night, even of some of the best of God's children. So what is this darkness then that Isaiah is speaking about? This darkness is not which comes, as I said, from the falling into sin of a child of God, though that brings darkness too. It is not the darkness, I have said, which is from this neglect of spiritual things when we leave off prayer. That brings darkness too. And backsliding brings darkness too. But this darkness of which Isaiah is speaking is the providential hand of a Father in heaven who is allowing or bringing His own child through a way of darkness for that child's profit. It may seem in the life of the child of God, when they enter into spiritual life, that all things are going to travel from good to better to best. And now things begin to become clouded over. They pray and nothing seems to happen. They read their Bibles and there's no longer the joy that they once found. It seems perhaps that the spiritual feelings they had are now gone and they begin to search their hearts. What is the reason for these things? And they are troubled. They speak to it. They speak to others about it. And they can find no answer. They pray. Read and they search the Scriptures and they cry out to God. And there seems to be no solution. And they turn over in their minds perhaps sins they have committed and they confess them for the first time or again. They try to discern if they have left off seeking after God. If there is some corrupt way within them, they confess their sin. They say, Lord, if there is any wicked way in me, root it out. And they come to church. The former times which they delighted in are gone. They cannot bring them back. They see that others, hearing the same word they are now hearing, are being blessed by God. They perhaps look at those going to the Lord's Supper. And they long to be there. But there's darkness. God no longer seems near at hand as He once did. Communion with God is all but gone. Spiritual sorrow, pain, This is the darkness Isaiah is speaking of. And is this perhaps your experience? You can no longer discern the marks of grace of God which He has given to you. You cannot perhaps deny ultimately all things that have happened in your life, but they seem so distant, so remote. They don't even seem to be a help in your present condition to reflect upon them. And your own flesh and the devil come and heap up arguments against you. Oh, it must not have been God's work after all. How could you experience this darkness after what you thought was God's light if you were really a child of God? You must be one of those of verse 11. A hypocrite, after all, one who is walking in his own flames, in his own fires, in his own sparks. And how troubling this can be for such souls who are walking in darkness. And notice we have said this can even be when there is no known sins which the person is living in. There's not a neglect of the Scriptures or even perhaps a prayer. But there is a loss of communion and fellowship with God. And this is by God's hand Himself. And this darkness is not just some trial about how they're going to make ends meet next month with their financial obligations or some trouble they might experience in their personal relationships. No, this trial, this darkness, has to do with God's presence. God's sensible presence, walking with God day by day. Hearing His voice as they turn to the Scriptures and as God speaks to them. As they listen to the sermon and God instructs them and corrects them and teaches them. And all of this is gone. No longer seen, no longer tasted. They're walking in darkness. And one of the most difficult parts of this path may indeed be the way in which it is so perplexing that they continue and are called, they know of God, to walk. Not stand still, fold their hands, but it says, "Who among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, and walks in darkness." They know they must go forward. Yet they cannot see. And they cry out to God for deliverance from this trial. Now we must know that this darkness of which this speaks is not something strange, unusual, in the lives of the children of God. There are many of God's dearest children who experience very trying and dark times in their lives. Think of Abraham as he raises the knife over his son, killing, as it were, the very promise of the seed of the woman. Or think of Jacob fearing his brother, who is going to come with his armies of men and perhaps destroy him. And we read that Jacob is alone in the night. And there met a man with him. Darkness. Fearful, perplexing time, no doubt, for Jacob. Job. What an experience it must have been for him. Perplexing, no doubt. All his children, all his earthly goods, gone. And he sits on a dung heap. He says he looked for good and nothing came. He was walking in darkness. Think of Christ. The wrestles in the darkness of the night in Gethsemane. Think of Him hanging on the cross in the blackness of the hours that envelop the earth. And he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Walking in darkness. And the children of God are to be conformed to Christ. Now, what is the reason? The reason is because God ultimately, as the sovereign, divine God, who ultimately has love in his heart for his children, allows the darkness, brings the darkness, to purify them, to try them, to bring them forth as gold. God brings his child through these ways, though they are painful. Yet these very lessons that God teaches and leads us in are ultimately not to forsake us, but that underneath are the everlasting arms that support, that strengthen his grace. Is ever flowing, though not seen. And I recall to mind that beautiful picture in the house of the interpreter where Christian goes and he's passing all these stations and there is this fire. It's burning and no one can put it out. And the interpreter takes him behind the wall and he sees the oil that is constantly being poured in behind the wall to fan the flame. So it is. Even though we walk in darkness, God by His Spirit is feeding the flame that He has once given in the heart. He does not forsake His children, though they may seem to think so. Why not? Because Christ, as He hangs on the cross in darkness, falls, as it were, into hell. There are no everlasting arms to keep him up. He perishes in the flame. He dies. So that we, when we may fear God and obey the voice of his servant, may know he will bear us up. This darkness God allows, we might say, that you might more and more trust Him, that He, having brought you through one darkness, He allowing His own Son to perish, will not let His child slip through His fingers. And though Christ indeed has suffered, has entered into hell, ultimately it was for the joy that was set before Him. He arose again. He overcame death and hell and the grave. And because of it, He is able to give to His children the strength, the support they need, traveling through their darkness. Listen to Paul, who knew many times of darkness. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, "For all these things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So what is Isaiah and the servant of the Lord saying here? He is saying, don't focus upon your darkness, which may seem to surround you and nearly consume you. But he is saying, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. When some come to faith in Christ, they perhaps view the Christian life as being a road that ever leads upward and onward, above trials and darkness. And when they begin to encounter again their own sinful flesh, the world that is around them, their own corruptions, they begin to see darkness, and it discourages them, and they become dismayed. And we ought to call to mind as well that whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son He receives. There is a long path between the wicket gate and the celestial city. There are many things God has designed along the path of each believer's life, which are for their profit, for their learning, for their growth in grace. Why this darkness? So that going through, trusting in the Lord as we walk through, seeing His hands underneath us, we may more and more rest, trust, lean upon Him. This is a severe test for the believer. We may not minimize it. A believer may come even to the point where he wonders, is there even a God? Where is God? Can be a way of extreme pain and difficulty to the flesh, and yet a way which God has promised to be profitable, a way in which souls are knit closer to the very heart of God. I read a saying this week which relates to it. It said, I said to the man who stood at the gate of the years, give me a light that I may walk safely into the unknown. And he said to me, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God, and He shall be to you brighter than a light and safer than a known way. And that brings us to what Isaiah is saying. Those who fear God, who know to some measure fear of God and seek to obey His voice, but walks in darkness, what? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. We'll look at that after we sing Psalter 12. The remedy that's set forth here at the end of verse 10 is really the remedy for any who are hearing the Word of God. No matter what our state or our condition may be, even in this moment as we are under the preaching of the Word, and we have seen in our first point, we remain in darkness. The remedy for this is even the same as one who fears God and obeys the voice of His servant. Even if we are a little child and hasn't understood much of all that has been said, but we know that we are sinful, that we have dark hearts, and we need the light of God, the remedy is the same for you too. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. The text very clearly points out the remedy for any darkness. The answer is clear. It is Jesus, the servant of Jehovah, who is speaking these words. And he is saying, trust in the name of the Lord, capital letters, Jehovah. And the second part of what he says is the same as the first, identical. Trust. Stay upon his God. And that's descriptive. Lean upon. Commit your way unto the Lord. It's a very blessed description in the Old Testament of faith itself. To surrender your life, your way, everything to God. All your weapons that you have used even against Him. Though you're walking in darkness, though everything seemed to be against you, yet commit your way to Him. Trust in Him. Lean, stay upon Him. And when we hear this name of the Lord, it is the Lord Himself that we must trust in, that we must lean upon. Not the sparks of our own kindling, our own experiences, our own faith, our own works, our own repentance, but Jehovah, the Lord. Now, this word of Isaiah to the Jews, many of them finding themselves in darkness because of God having led them into captivity even, knew that the word that was given here of Isaiah, let him trust in the name of the Lord and let him stay upon his God, was an encouraging word. To trust in the eye of the Jew simply didn't mean, well, we have a hopeful possibility. if we trust in God. No, the manner in which this word is used also by the Jews is a confident, assured hope. Reality. You see, the heathens around Israel were constantly anxious in regard to their gods. Constantly bringing sacrifices, constantly wondering whether the God they professed to serve, the sun or whoever they might serve, was being pleased with what they were doing and what they were sending as offerings. But the true believer in Israel, the true God-fearer, the one that sought to obey the voice of His servant, understood there was nothing he could do to please God. He was simply dependent upon the faithfulness and the grace and mercy of Jehovah God, the I Am, who said, "I am the faithful covenant-keeping God. And there is none like me, full of mercy and grace and compassion." And it was this God who was their God who was directing their life. And they were called with complete and total dependence upon this God to surrender their life in His hand, trusting Him even in darkness. And yet this being said does not mean that just because they would believe or know that God is in control of all things, that always from their perspective they saw that what was happening to them was for their best. Nor can they always discern what is the result of God's chastisement because of their sin and their backsliding and what He has sovereignly laid upon them to teach them to trust in Him. To Jacob, it did not feel right when he receives the clothing of Joseph tainted with blood. But overall was God directing Joseph to go to Egypt to save Jacob and all his children. And the believer needs to learn, as Jacob did through painful years of darkness, is that despite my feelings, despite my desires and even my fleshly wishes, God is over all things. And even in darkness, He is light. And that's the language of Psalm 112. Unto the upright there ariseth light in darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Psalm 139, "If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and darkness and light are both alike to thee." Why could David say this? Because God is light, and wherever God is, there is light. But you see, this one who is walking in darkness does not sense God's presence, God's light. And therefore he is called by the servant of Jehovah, "Nevertheless, trust, lean upon, stay upon your God." And the image that's presented is one who is sick and wounded as they put their entire weight upon those who would carry them along the way. An attitude of surrender, trust. We read in Proverbs 3, verse 5, "Lean not on your own understanding." The same word is here. Trust not to your own thinking. Trust rather in the Lord. It is only the Lord, congregation, who can sustain us and carry us through our darkness. We read in Isaiah 31, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay, trust, lean upon horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are strong. But they that not look unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. That was the trouble. And that's the trouble often in our darkness. We are seeking light of our own making, strength of our own hands, horses of our own doing, chariots to bring us out. Isaiah says, no. Trust in the name of Jehovah and stay upon your God. So to the answer, the question, what is the only hope for one who walks in darkness? Trust in the faithful God who is trustworthy. The Lord who puts His own name here in this text is one who said of Himself, my name is Jehovah, I cannot lie. There is no God like me. And Christ has said, I have come to give light to those who sit in darkness. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Notice he doesn't say, will never be in darkness. He will not abide in darkness. He talks specifically about the darkness of spiritual death. But also this is the same light that will light the child of God through his life. I counsel those who walk in darkness to walk in the way that God has set before you, in the way that God has placed you, but doing so, leaning upon God, trusting in Him, and then like faithful servant of old, though He seem to slay you, yet, He says, I will trust in Him. Why? Because he believed God, that He would not put him to shame. The saints of old have been helped through similar circumstances as you may find yourself in. Why does the Lord do it? He brings them forth conformed more to Him. Remember that if God has placed you upon this path, the path has not changed, though the light may have become dark. And according to your feeling, perhaps, it is darkness and you would like the light. But God has considered it best at this moment that you experience darkness. But He says, trust in the name of the Lord. Trust in the I Am who said, I am with you always. Be still and know that I am God. There is no one else beside me. Notice what he says. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Is this God your God? If you have never known him as the light, then how can he be the God to whom you will rely upon? But if you have known him, he says, trust in Him. Stay your heart upon Him. You have known Him to be the light that lightens your path. Turn again to Him. Turn His promises into prayers and plead that He would shine His light upon you once again. And remember that the very promises, many of them that He has given in His Word, are promises for times of darkness. It is obvious that God wants to teach us and lead us through the path of darkness to bring us to greater light. The words of Isaiah and the servant of Jehovah is not simply a suggestion. It's a command. Let him trust. Do not hesitate. Cast the anchor of your hope and confidence in God. If the anchor of your life is still in the ship of your life and it's not cast out and lays hold upon the unmovable foundation of the rock, it has no sure solid ground. Cling to Him even in darkness, saying, if I perish, I perish, but I perish at His feet. And you may know that all the saints of God, to some measure or other, have entered into this darkness, but they have emerged on the other side of that darkness in greater light. You know, sometimes you maybe travel in a train or a car and you're going through a very long tunnel. And when you're going through, if there's not lights inside, it becomes very dark, except for perhaps the light that you're inside in the car of the train, or maybe even the lights of your car as you're going through, and your eyes get accustomed to the darkness. But suddenly, you burst through the other side, and the light of the sun is often so brilliant and bright, everything seems so much brighter and glorious. So it is with this darkness. God uses this darkness to purify, to cleanse the heart of His people. He wants them, as we will see tonight from James, to be perfect. And He will use these means of even darkness in their lives, and trials and afflictions, times of the hiding of His face, to bring them to greater light. His goal and objective is the same with all of His children, that they would lean more and more upon Him and trust more and more in Him. And the question is this the picture of your life? Or is your life a life of apathy, laziness, carelessness regarding spiritual things? Though you speak of darkness and light, yet there is never this trusting, staying upon our God. And can you, by the grace of God, even though you walk in darkness, commit your way to Him, trust in Him, seeking His glory in all things? Amen. Gracious and Almighty God, we come before Thee in this morning. We pray that Thou would teach us through Thy Word that even when we walk in darkness, Thy light, Lord, can lighten our path. And we pray that Thou would teach us in these days when we may experience darkness, that Thou dost direct us through Thy Word and the callings of Thy Spirit to lean hard upon Thee in them, so that we might learn more and more to trust in Thee in everything. Lord, forgive our sins of so often looking at our darkness and considering that Thou art not there. Lord, we pray that Thou would forgive, that Thou would guide and lead us, each one, also those who remain in their sinful nature's darkness, separate from Thee, that Thou would with Thy light shine upon them. Go before us, we pray, in tender mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.